Great to hear all of you singing this morning as we sang that first song from the video. Even though my ears were kind of pointed weird because I was here in the front row, I could just hear the voices. It sounded like a choir. What a great thing to hear God's people singing, making melody in their hearts to the Lord. As I've been listening to Bill these past weeks preach about God's dream for our church, I just wrote down this phrase. We are a good church. We are a good church because we have a good God. We have a good shepherd who leads us to green pastures, leads us beside still waters. But I got the sense as I was listening to Bill that we're not done yet, that we have some work that the Lord still has for us to do, that we're not yet a great church. We're not yet perhaps as mature as God wants us to be. And greatness isn't measured by the physical dimension. It's not measured necessarily by buildings or bucks, how many dollars a church takes in, or even its attendance, how many people attend that church. But greatness is measured in the spirit realm. And so our focus has been on God's dream for us. Not a pastor's dream for us, not the elder's dream for us, but what is God's dream for us? If God daydreams about Crossroads, what does he say? What does he think in his mind about where he wants us to go? Jim Collins is a business leader and a consultant, and he wrote a book called Good to Great. And in that book, he tries to delineate in mostly, I think, American history. I don't know if he looks internationally, but he looks at companies and he says, you know, these companies over here are good. And here are some of these other companies in the same industries, but these companies are great. Just measuring the differences between good companies and great companies. And what he found as he researched and went back and did a lot of reading and talking to various people in these companies was that in the great companies, the companies that endured recessions and depressions and all kinds of things over decades and some even centuries, what he found in the great companies was the presence of a level 5 leader. He called it a level 5 leader. This was someone who demonstrated a paradoxical combination of deep personal humility, but also intense professional will. Now, we know what intense professional will is when a leader in a company and organization says, we are going in this direction, and I don't care what it takes for us to go in this direction and make this happen, we're going to make this happen. We've all seen the press releases and seen the people on TV and leaders casting vision towards something like that. But what Jim Collins found in these great organizations, there was always the presence of a level 5 leader who had that, but also had something else you might not expect from someone who has that, someone with deep personal humility, who's approachable, who listens to the people in his organization. That's the kind of leader that I want to be, a level 5 leader. But what I find about myself is something different sometimes. I find someone who would rather be served than to serve. I find someone who wants to be right about things. Someone who wants what he wants, when he wants it, and sometimes doesn't care what anybody else thinks about it. But you know what? Being right all the time is not service at all. And the Lord said to me about a particular situation that I just knew I was right about, and I had to bring it forward and speak to some people about it. And the Lord said to me, do you want to be right or do you want to be well? Do you want to be right or do you want to be well? Well, Lord, since you put it that way, sometimes I can be right in the facts, but wrong in our spirit. Have you ever seen that about yourself? Sometimes God's dream for us is overshadowed by our dreams or by my dreams, because my dream sometimes gets in the way of what God's dreaming about for me and for my church. This is nothing new. The background of the scripture we're going to read is that there were no visions from the Lord in this period of time. These people had turned their backs on theocracy. God was the one who was supposed to rule and reign in Israel. And the people said, you know what? We want to be like everyone else. We want to have a king. We want to have someone to lead us. And so the people were doing that which was right in their own eyes, because they didn't have a king and they weren't following God's lead. So everybody just did whatever they thought was the right thing to do. Created quite a mess. And so God raised up judges during this period to help organize and judge the people of God and keep them straight. But they went through cycles of listening to the judges and not listening to the judges, and God had to chasten them, and then they'd come back to God. And there was years and years of this. But what we see in this passage is a disrespect for God. Even the people who were serving in the tabernacle, where you would go and worship God, even the priests were disrespecting the name of God. Eli was the head priest. He had two sons, Hophnias and Phinehas. And these two guys were products of two environments. One, the tabernacle, and then two, the greater society of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter number 2, you can turn over there if you like. This is page 191, if you have one of the red Bibles there from the chair. 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 12 and page 191, 1 Samuel 2, verse 12. I'm just going to look at one verse right now, which is verse 12. It says that Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. How do you serve the Lord if you have no regard for Him? That's a good question. When you came to offer a sacrifice, when Hophnias and Phinehas were in charge, they'd send their servant, they wouldn't do it, but they'd send their servant over to where you were boiling your sacrifice, in the boiling cauldron, and they had this three-pronged fork, and they would take the three-pronged fork, they would jab it into the boiling cauldron, and whatever they pulled out, they would take for themselves. Now, this was not at all the method that God had designed for the priest to receive their food. There was another system that God had set up, but Hophnias and Phinehas didn't care. They sent the servant. He took what he wanted. He brought it to them. They had a party. They had a little barbecue. Really? Really? If you read the scriptures, you'll see. So the scripture says that people were being treated in a certain manner when they came to the tabernacle. They were receiving a treatment. We all know when we get good service somewhere, right? And we also know when we get bad service. And God's people, day after day after day, month after month, came to the tabernacle and they received poor treatment. Not only that, these two young men were seducing young women who worked in the tabernacle area. Brazen young men. There's a stark contrast between Samuel and Hophnias and Phinehas. And we see that in the scripture, because when we come down to verse 18, it says, "But Samuel was ministering before the Lord." So here's these two guys making a mockery of the tabernacle, but here's Samuel ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Verse 19, each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli, the dad of these two boys, would bless Elkanah and his wife Hannah, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." That was Samuel. Then they would go home, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Verse 26, and the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Sounds a little bit like Jesus in the New Testament, doesn't it? Wisdom, stature, favor with God and man. Who was this young boy Samuel? Why was he growing up in the tabernacle, not with his family? Hannah was married to Elkanah, It was the days where they had multiple wives, not something that the Lord condoned or told the people to do, something they kind of did in their own in terms of the culture that was around them that was pretty common. He had two wives, and Hannah was the wife that didn't have any children. And wow, this other woman that Elkanah was married to would give it to her all the time, give her a hard time about it. But Elkanah really loved Hannah. But she had no children. It was a very difficult situation. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? So after this, Hannah went to the tabernacle and she prayed, and Eli was there. And here's a little bit of what she said. This is verse 11. O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. This will be a sign that he's given to God. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, but her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk. And he said to her, how long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace. And may the Lord God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. And she said, may your servant, notice that, may your servant find favor in your eyes. And she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. In time, Hannah conceived, brought forth a son. She named him Samuel, which sounds in the Hebrew like the word heard of God. So she recognized that she was heard by God in that prayer. And so she named her son Samuel. She spent time to hear God, and God spent time to hear her. It's a beautiful story. There's a wonderful rhythm in Hannah's story of worship to God and then service. Worship and service. Worship and sacrifice. Worship and prayer. She gave up 9 months of her life to bring this child into the world. She gave up the most precious years of her son's life, those early years, those early days. All she had was a time that she breastfed him, and then she brought him to the temple. All those formative years. She missed out on all that with Samuel. She saw him a couple times a year when she came to sacrifice at Shiloh. She exemplifies the spirit of service, the same spirit of service that Mary in the New Testament exemplifies when she says, Lord, I'm just your servant girl. If you want to use me to bring the Messiah into the world, use me. But what does Samuel's story have to do with us? This was a long time ago. What does it have to do with what God is planning and dreaming for Crossroads? I believe that God has good works prepared in advance for you and I to do and for our congregation to do. And I also believe that that has to flow out of a spirit of honoring God and not honoring ourselves. And I think it has to flow out of a spirit of humble service to others. So there's a vertical dimension of honoring God, and the way that we honor God is by humbly serving other people. So what does it look like to honor God with humble service? In 1 Samuel chapter 1, I'm going to just pick out 4 words for us this morning. And I actually use a different version than one you have in front of you. I use the King James because as I was reading it, some of the words just spoke to me and jumped off the page to me. And so I was looking at the Hebrew, and so I had to do that through there's only certain translations you could use to do that. And as I looked at this in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 22, Hannah says that she was going to bring Samuel after he was weaned so that he may appear before the Lord. So that he may appear before the Lord. This is the Hebrew word ra'ah. It's to present oneself, to be seen, to be visible, to be available. Essentially, Samuel was going to make an appearance as a young child. He was going to make an appearance. We think about that when people make appearances. Usually we're talking about celebrities making an appearance. But this is a whole different thing. This isn't a celebrity who wants to be seen by other people, who's going to perform for other people. This is a young child who's going to grow up in the tabernacle, and he's presenting himself to one person and one person only. And his mother's presenting him to one person only, and that's to her Heavenly Father. And she says, this child's going to grow up here with Eli and with the women who will take care of him in the tabernacle area. In terms of you and I, can we present ourselves to God and say, Lord, I'm presenting my service to you. I'm not presenting it to the person next to me in church. I'm not presenting it to the pastor. I'm not presenting it to other people to see the service that I'm doing, not to the grandstands full of people, but I'm looking for one person's approval, and one person's approval only. As I was talking to Bill about this week and talking about the message, one of the phrases he said, there are no divas in the kingdom of God. No divas in the kingdom of God. We serve an audience of one. There's a song I sang when I was in high school. They gave this to me and said, you got to sing this. And it was available for God to use me, available if God should choose me. And I'll never forget that song. I had to practice it so many times to get ready to sing it that day. And that's what God was doing in my heart in those days, just tilling up the soil and saying, Vinny, will you make yourself available? Will you make yourself available? Will you stop worrying about what everyone else thinks and serve me and serve me only? See, Samuel didn't have a choice in the matter. His mom gave him to the tabernacle. He had to serve the Lord. You and I have a choice. And I've seen the availability of people here in our church as we brought the MEND program in this year and we housed homeless families here on our property. There were some of us who weren't very available. We were working on other things, other projects. But there were some people who made themselves available and they said, where can you use me? Use me as much as you can. I'll do whatever I can do. That's the spirit that Samuel exemplified as he grew up. Why? Because he got that from his mother, as we read this passage about his mother. In our Wednesday night program, there's a group of four guys who lock themselves in a room for an hour every Wednesday night and say, how can we serve the men of our church? Those four guys simply said, we're going to make ourselves available. And God is bearing fruit through that. We have more men at Berea this year than I've ever seen in 5 or 6 years, and I suspect one of the biggest groups we've ever sent up there. Because four guys said, Lord, how could you use us? When we make ourselves available, other things come with it, our finances, our houses, our vehicles, and I know some of you use all those things to honor God, picking up people for church, opening up your house for other believers and for those who are far from God, and certainly our finances as we give to God here in this church and missionary causes around the world, and some of us support missionaries out even outside of this church because we have made ourselves available. We've made our finances available to God. God bless all of you who are making your stuff available to God because primarily you've given yourself to God and your stuff has come with you. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 22, there's another word. And that other word, it says in the phrase there, and there abide forever. The Hebrew word yashab. Abide. Samuel wasn't making a one-time trip to the tabernacle. He was going to abide there. Live there, dwell there, stay there. Some of us have made ourselves available to God, but only in spurts. Lord, here's a day, here's a week, here's a month. Now I'm going to go do my own thing. How consistent have you been in serving God? Would your service be characterized as abiding, like Samuel's, or would it be characterized by more sporadic service? We have to ask ourselves this question, yes, I'm available to God, but for how long? Is it just for a short period of time and then I'm going to kind of do my own thing? Samuel could serve because he had nothing else to do. He grew up in that environment, and certainly he could have probably made a choice at some point to leave that place, but he didn't. He was a clean slate. He didn't have anything on his schedule. In the New Testament, in the book of Colossians, I think at the end of it, it says that there were these folks who addicted themselves to the ministry. They had nothing else to do. They didn't know what else to do. Lord, I just want to serve you. They got up in the morning, Lord, I just want to serve you. They were addicted to serving God. Someone that I read this week said, we don't need more to-do lists. Some of us need some stop-doing lists. A list where it says, I'm going to stop doing these things. So we can clean off our slate like Samuel to have time and energy to serve God. So what do you need to stop doing? Sometimes we have to sacrifice something in order to serve God. And I see a lot of sacrifice around here. And it's a blessing to my heart. Some of you are not physically well. Yet, week after week after week, you serve God. Some of you have been taken advantage of in your service. And week after week after week, you keep serving God. Some of you may not feel equipped. You just keep serving. You may not feel support from your immediate family, and you keep serving. You're getting on in years, but you're still at it. Racked with grief, yet you're still serving. Not so long ago, this church was in a place where it had stagnated, where it was stuck, and where if things didn't change, the church would have continued a slow decline. It would eventually have to close its doors, like many other churches we've seen in Metro West. This church made some sacrifices financially, to buy the building next door, to renovate some of the buildings here in the grounds. The church had to let go of some familiar patterns, had to stop doing some things so they could start doing some things that they believed God was leading them to do, to embrace the new things that God was bringing here. And in the next phase of our church life, it's likely that things are going to change. It's likely that we're going to have to say no to some things, to say yes to the things that God is calling us to in this new era. Sustainability is a word that you're going to hear over and over and over in the coming years. Because we want to be like Samuel, abiding. We don't want to just do something and then have to stop it because we don't have the resources to keep it going. We want to be sustainable in our service. We want to abide at the things that God is calling us to abide at. And then when God says, you know what, I'm done with that program or I'm done with that particular thing, that we'll be open and sensitive to say, okay, Lord, where are you leading our church next? Where do you want us to go? If something isn't sustainable, we may have to stop it. Verse 28. There's another word I want to bring your attention to. 1 Samuel 1, verse 28. In the King James, it says that Hannah lent Samuel to the Lord, lent him to the service at the tabernacle. You ever heard the phrase, he's so arrogant, he thinks he's God's gift to the world? Anybody heard that phrase? I think many of us probably have. Well, this is interesting. Hannah says she's going to lend him to the Lord. So I guess it's not God's gift to the world, it's God's gift back to God, because God created Samuel, and she says, I'm going to give him back. One of the first prophets, before there were judges, now Samuel's the first prophet, one of the last judges, so he's kind of a judge and a prophet, kind of spans this time where the judges stop and the prophets start. Samuel's a pretty important guy. Yet, when you read about him as a young child and as he grows up, you don't get the sense that Samuel thinks that he's a big shot. First, he was under the care of these women in the tabernacle. He grew up without a mom, really. He had lots of moms. And he had to learn how to submit to each one of those women who would take care of him. He had to learn how to submit to Eli, who was the one who took care of him spiritually and showed him around the tabernacle and showed him how to minister to God. Last week, we had an installation service here for Bill, and we had a YouTube video that Bruce Hanlon had done, our former pastor. And one of the things that Bruce said to Bill, right here on the screen last week, last Sunday, was, let your leadership be about, first and foremost, followership. Follow Jesus, and as you follow Jesus, help lead the church. It points us to this idea of being humble in the use of our gifts. There was some research done by a mega church, and they went to churches all around the country, and they put these churches through a research process. And what they found that emerged was what they called the five percenters. These were the churches that rose to the top. They weren't necessarily mega churches. They weren't necessarily led by charismatic leaders or whatever. But these churches were the healthiest on all the measures that they used in this research. And the mega church brought all these leaders onto their campus to have a little retreat or whatever and brought them together. And what the leaders who were bringing all the other leaders together thought was, wow, these are going to be some high-powered individuals, some real go-getters. I mean, these pastors that we're bringing here are going to be something else. I mean, they're like super pastors, right? Because their churches are really, really healthy. What they found was something completely different. And the words they used to describe these pastors, they used two words, disarmingly humble. Disarmingly humble. Goes back to what Jim Collins said about business leaders. Combination of intense professional will, but deep humility personally. Last week, Bill talked about the Crossroads Community Church Equippery. He said we could just change our name, right, to Crossroads Equippery. But an equippery, a place where we all get equipped to serve God, is no good without a spirit of humility, because we can all be serving, but for the wrong reasons. The scripture says, I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, but if I don't have faith, or I can have faith that will move a mountain, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. We're a church in transition right now. And as things get fleshed out about what God wants us to do here in this church, more and more leaders are going to be developed. And as that happens, things change. And we have three choices. One, we can force our way. If we think we have a particular thing that's good for the church, we can try to kind of force that into our church and say, why aren't we doing this? I think we should be doing this. Some of us aren't that direct. We might try to finesse things in a certain way to get our way in the church. Those are the first two ways. And then there's another way. It's just to have open hands. Like Hannah, like Samuel, to say, Lord, here, I'm here. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. I have some particular ideas. I have some particular opinions. But Lord, my particular opinions and ideas don't really matter. Not what I want, but what it is that you want. Ministering with open hands. And then there's one more word I wanted to show you. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 11. The Hebrew word sharath, and basically the word minister in English, it says that Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. 1 Samuel 2, 11, ministered, the word ministered. This phrase, ministered before Eli, reminds us of a sad fact. God judged Eli's sons because they were wicked men. Eli didn't pass on his humble service before the Lord to his sons. Samuel served the Lord and ministered to the Lord before Eli. And I don't know what he picked up from Eli, but Samuel served just as his mother served, very humbly. But his sons followed the same path is that of Eli's sons. And this is a warning to us as a church that we can serve Christ faithfully. We can serve him consistently, the abiding principle we talked about earlier. And we can serve him humbly, and yet we can miss out on the greatest opportunity before us, and that's to pass on this humble kind of service to our children. And so another thing that you're going to hear a lot about in the coming years is intergenerationality. How do we not segregate everyone when they come to church, and how do we not say the kids are over there and the teenagers are over here and the adults are over here and the singles are over here and the men are over there and the women are over here? And certainly we minister to all the needs of different all those different groups. But this is a warning to us as a church that we could be serving the Lord the way He wants us to, and yet our children might not catch that if we don't bring them along, if we don't talk to them about what we're doing and why we're doing it. The Crossroads Equipery includes our children, and it's our responsibility, all of our responsibility, to make sure that they come along for the ride and that they understand what it is that we're doing here. Is serving as important as I'm making it out to be this morning? I think I said this a few months ago when I talked about serving. Yes, it is. Recent research, the same research that brought those top 5% of church leaders to the megachurch campus, that same research showed that the most catalytic experience offered by the church for your spiritual growth is service. Helping you serve those in the church community and helping you serve those outside of the church community, out there in the out in the larger community. As they ask people, what is the thing that's helped you grow the most? This is what people consistently said, time after time after time. So it is important. And we know that from Scripture. We don't have to do research. They asked people in this research as well, why do you serve? And at the very top of the list was the right answer. It is the most important expression of Christ-likeness. This is my way to show how much I love Christ. And so today we have a bit of an object lesson before us, this thing that's been sitting up here the whole time. You're probably wondering, what in the world is that? It's a towel. And I'm going to drape it over my arm. In John 13, verses 1 through 17, I'm going to read it from the Message. Eugene Peterson's translation of John 13 says it this way. Just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his dear companions, he continued to love them right to the end. It was supper time. The devil by now had Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot, firmly in his grip, all set for betrayal. Jesus knew that the Father had put him in complete charge of everything, that he came from God and was on his way back to God. So he got up from the supper table, he set aside his robe, and he put on an apron. And he poured water into a basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples, drying them with his apron. When he got to Simon Peter, Peter said, Master, you wash my feet? Jesus answered, You don't understand what I'm doing, but it will be clear enough to you later. Peter persisted, You're not going to wash my feet ever. Jesus said, If I don't wash you, you can't be part of what I'm doing. Master, said Peter, not only my feet then, wash my hands, wash my head. Jesus said, If you had a bath in the morning, you only need your feet washed now, and you're clean from head to toe. My concern, you understand, is holiness, not hygiene. So now you're clean, but not every one of you. He knew who was betraying him. That's why he said, Not every one of you. After he had finished washing their feet, he took his robe, put it back on, and went back to his place at the table. Then he said, Do you understand what I have done to you? You address me as teacher and master, and rightly so. That's what I am. So if I, the master and teacher, wash your feet, you must now wash each other's feet. I've laid down a pattern for you. What I've done, you do. I'm only pointing out the obvious. A servant is not ranked above his master. An employee doesn't give orders to the employer. If you understand what I'm telling you, act like it and live a blessed life. Jesus served an audience of one. It didn't matter what Judas was doing. It didn't matter what Peter was doing. Jesus was steadfast in what he was doing and why he was doing it. Samuel served an audience of one. Hannah served an audience of one. As we experience the Lord's Supper today, I'm going to invite all who have a relationship with Jesus to participate and reflect on this idea of where our service comes from. We, along with Jesus, serve an audience of one. We usually sit kind of quietly during communion, but today I'm going to ask you to listen and watch a video called An Audience of One. If you're not a believer, then there's no shame in letting the cup and the elements pass you by. But reflect on what it means that Jesus gave his very life for you. That was his service, his body and his blood. Lord, we pray that we could see your sacrifice for us as we talked about sacrificing and making ourselves available to you. You gave us the ultimate example by making yourself available to us, by giving everything that you had, your body, your blood, your life. God the Father, that you gave your dearly loved Son, your beloved Son, for us, that you gave us what was most important to you, that you gave it all up for us. Lord, we look to you. We confess our sins. And we celebrate. And we look, as we serve, to the one who gave us these acts of service to do. In the name of Jesus, amen.